going to put our Bibles open at 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And this morning we're continuing our series on what makes a healthy church. And this morning, this is the last sermon in that series, The Marks of a Healthy Church. Now, there's other teaching we could have done in that series, for example, on the Lord's Supper and baptism, which are part of that too, but we'll cover them as and when they come up in the church calendar. So this morning, we look at Christ in all of the scriptures. If I were to say to you, who is the main person that the Bible highlights and emphasizes, what would your response be? Because as Christians, we understand that the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, he's promised a way back in Genesis chapter 3. One will come who will crush the serpent. It would be an amazing sermon just to walk through every single instance of the scriptures which Jesus has promised. That would be an amazing thing to do. Perhaps we could do that at some time. But this morning, we're looking at Jesus from this passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And you're saying, Alan, what's going on? Because Jesus isn't mentioned here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Well, I'm going to show you exactly how Jesus is here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, as he is in the entire Old and New Testament. And in this chapter, what we have is the theme of grace, God's love. And grace is summed up in the Old Testament. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And I wonder what you think of when you hear the word grace. Is it a child's name? Well, yes, it is that. But of course, in a Christian context, what do we mean by grace? We hear it in benedictions. We sing of it in our hymns, in our psalms. A church service hardly passes by when you don't hear the word grace. But what is it? Because I think sometimes we often pay lip service to what grace actually is. You see, every time a believer hears the word grace, it should cause us to bow down and worship. Because grace is what God has done and how God acts towards us as his people. Praise the Lord for that. Because if he didn't, we would be lost to all eternity. And grace is our theme today as it relates to Jesus. Grace is amazing to the believer because it speaks of a gracious God. It's never separated from him, bestowing bountifully and freely his undeserved favor on those who have offended him, on those who have angered him because of their sin. Grace speaks of one who has promised forgiveness and the removal of guilt for those who will trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, how great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Enemies are taken and are made children because of grace. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. That's what grace is. Or if you want to take an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, because that's exactly what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense, given to us. Or as John says in his gospel, from the fullness of his grace, we have received grace upon grace, as well as the New Testament has it. So as we look through this, we're going to see, first of all, in verses 1 to 5, a king's gracious call. Secondly, in verses 6 to 8, a king's gracious reception. And verses 9 to 13, a king's gracious provision. 1 to 5, a king's gracious call. 6 to 8, a king's gracious reception. 9 to 13, a king's gracious provision. So first then, we've got a king's gracious call. Now, where are we in the story of David here? Well, as I said, David now has been sitting peacefully on the throne of Israel. The Lord had promised him that he would give him peace and rest from all his enemies. And now David has peace and rest from all his enemies. Israel is at peace, just as God had said. It's back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I will give you rest from all your enemies. God has kept that promise. But there is something else in David's mind here. You see, before Jonathan had died, remember, Jonathan is the son of King Saul. King Saul hates David. He tried to kill him on numerous occasions. But Jonathan and David are best friends. And they had made a promise to each other as Saul was about to kill David. It's back in 1 Samuel 20. In verse 14 of 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan makes a covenant with David and says, "But show me unfailing kindness or grace like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." You see why that is now in David's mind? The Lord has now cut off all David's enemies, as it were. Israel is at peace, and David is remembering this promise that had been made between him and Jonathan. Now, Jonathan is long dead. But David hadn't just promised to help Jonathan, but to help Jonathan's children and their children and their children after them. So as David is sitting on his throne, this leads us straight into verse 1. He says to his audience chamber, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" For Jonathan's sake, he wants to show them that grace. He's in a covenant with Jonathan. Now that the Lord has graciously given him the kingdom, his enemies are cut off, David wants to show this grace to Jonathan's followers. Now, if you're a military strategist, this is foolishness. You do not show this kind of kindness to your enemies. They're the ones who want what you have. Mephibosheth, as we're going to find out, he's Prince Mephibosheth. He was heir to the throne when his father had been killed. He could have risen up, taken David's throne away from him. But you see, David is no fool. David understood that he has the kingdom because of God's promise. He's resting in what God had already given him. He doesn't have to fear keeping this promise to Jonathan. David seeks to show this grace even to his enemies, because he knows that he is a man who has been shown the Lord's grace himself, and he in turn wants to show it to the undeserving. You know, and if we consider, brothers and sisters, each blessing that the Lord has heaped and showered on our heads, when God brings good from bad, some of those bad times we got ourselves into by our own making, do we deserve anything from the Lord? Do we deserve anything from the Lord? I hope honestly we can say no this morning. We don't deserve a single thing from the Lord God apart from his condemnation and his judgment. But in grace, he gives us one blessing on top of another. He pours out his grace upon us. This grace which lifts our eyes up to him and we worship him. The grace which made John the Baptist say, "O Father, may Christ increase and I decrease." It's only grace that can make you say that. Grace should spur us on in our Christian lives and in our evangelism to tell of his excellent greatness. And that's what David does. He calls for Ziba, Saul's steward, and says, "Is there anyone left?" And Ziba says, "Yes, there is one man left. His name is Mephibosheth." Verse 3, "Is there still no one left?" Ziba said, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. There is one male, Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." Now, in those days, that meant far worse than it would mean if you're crippled in both feet. In these days, of course, it's very hard. But in those days in particular, there were no wheelchairs, no crutches, no modern medicine, no operations to help. You're in a wee bit more of a trouble, perhaps, than you would be today. The man is in a poor physical condition, but he's been living in obscurity. Machir, the house of Machir, son of Amiel, that's in a wee backwater town where no one would bother him. David now sends for him, calls him into his presence. "Put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes for just a little minute. Your grandfather's greatest enemy has just called you into his presence. How would you be feeling?" Well, I think Mephibosheth would be thinking he was for the chop. David has finally discovered where I am. I am real heir to the throne. I think I've had it. Terrified. But that's not why David calls him. But the Mephibosheth doesn't know it yet. You see, David and Jonathan had made this promise. Neither deserved the Lord's grace, but they were showing it to each other. And as Charles Spurgeon says, heaven's treasuries are filled with never-ending supplies of grace. That's heaven's currency, because that's what we need. God's favor and love to people who are by his nature enemies. You see, before the Lord, we are all Mephibosheth. We are all Mephibosheth before David. David didn't have to show kindness or grace or favor to this man. He had promised to do so, so he does. The Lord doesn't have to show grace. Grace isn't a have to. It's a choice that the Lord chooses to show to us. See, our sins pile up. We are cripples before God. We don't deserve anything. But God says, because I've made a promise to my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I would give him a people, I'm going to show you grace. Jesus here is really King David. He stands in that stead. God the Father and the Son had made this promise to save a people from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus does that. And this story here is a smaller picture of what another king has done on a cosmic scale. God has shown grace to his enemies and invites us into his presence. We are the Lord's Mephibosheths. And yet he says, I still want you. I still want you into my presence. Here is grace so that you can come. We don't deserve it, but he offers it. We are spiritually crippled, unable to free ourselves from sin, but God does it in Jesus. And his call goes out to the very ends of the earth. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Just as God had given rest to David, he promises rest to all who come to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as the hymn says, we just sang it, grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. He calls us enemies into his presence. And that is made possible by his supreme act of grace, that King Jesus, the high King of heaven, would leave the riches and glory of heaven and give his enemies a gift. What gift does Jesus give his enemies? Himself. Himself. Grace. 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 We are called into his presence. A king's gracious call. A king's gracious reception. From verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. Now notice again here that the author repeats Mephibosheth's family tree. And it's not just done there for the sake of presenting it a second time. He's the grandson of Saul, who's an enemy of David. That's a bad thing for Mephibosheth. He doesn't deserve anything from David. But notice here that he mentions that he's the son of Jonathan. That makes all the difference, because David had promised to show grace to Jonathan and his children. He's the son of Jonathan. David will show this grace for Jonathan's sake. As we know, Jonathan, long dead, he's killed in battle before David becomes king. David is under no obligation. No one can hold him accountable to this. But he says, I will do it. And it gives me pleasure to do it. And God the Father, although we are undeserving as well, says, because of what my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done, and for his sake, all who come to him, I will in no wise cast out. They too will be set free. They will be set free. All who come to Jesus will be saved. They will be received warmly as children, like the prodigal son who has left the far country and has run back to the arms of his heavenly Father. And it says Mephibosheth came to David. Despite of what Mephibosheth's fear was, what he thought would happen to him, he came. Remember, this man had once been in the royal court before, but he was a prince, Prince Mephibosheth. He was heir to the throne after his father, but now he's been summoned by a different king. He came to David. And you see the simplicity of claiming Jesus' all-sufficient work to your benefit is to believe in him, is to accept him, is to say, Lord, I accept that you have died on the cross to pay the punishment for my sin. I receive your grace. I receive what you have done for me. Because Christ on the cross all the time was thinking of his enemies and others. As the nails pierced his hands of the broken body of the King of Heaven, as he hung on that piece of wood that his hands had formed from a seed, as people that he had created mocked him and jeered at him, what does he say? Does he call down the battalions of angels to set the world to rights? No. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, that's grace. When I look at my own life, and I look at the sin in my own life, this causes me to bow in wonder. This, because this is what Jesus has done for us all. Let's get rid of that thinking. I am good. I am good enough for God to accept me at the end of the day. The Bible says we are not, but Jesus is. He is infinitely good and infinitely merciful, and he is who we need. His grace should make us stand in awe and wonder. And as a Christian, we should be growing in the knowledge of this grace. See, a Christian ultimately, in growing as a Christian, it's not that you sin less. It's that you understand more just how sinful you really are. That's what a Christian is when they grow in grace. You just understand the depravity of your own heart more and more, and you ask God for his grace more and more. Do you know this for yourself? Have you come to Jesus? Have you given your sin over to him? Do you trust in his never-failing grace? Mephibosheth bows down to David and gives him the honour. And that's all that a sinner can do before the High King of Heaven, is to bow down and give him all the honour and all the praise, because it's what he's due. And it's what our sin holds us back from doing. And you don't plead anything before Jesus. You don't walk in and say, Lord, I'm amazing. I've done all of this. Yes, I've a couple of wee bad things over in that pile, but generally speaking, I'm good. No. Say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need your mercy. That's how Mephibosheth comes before David. Mephibosheth, as the king's enemy, he answers the call in verse 7. He's trembling before David on his knees, and David says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Does that not have a familiar ring to it? It should have. Because Jesus says the same to his disciples on a number of occasions. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Remember when he comes to them on the water and they're terrified? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see, in the presence of someone greater, we often have a sense of fear and uneasiness. I remember once when I was in the leisure centre working as a lifeguard, we were told that the big boss of the leisure industry was coming to visit Little Colburn away in the backwater of South Lanarkshire. And I didn't do it, but it was a bit ridiculous. All the staff went in a blind panic because the big boss was coming. And they're all trying, running over to impress him, tripping up over themselves. They're all rushing to offer him cups of tea. I think he had 4 or 5 by the time he left the place. Tripping themselves up. That's a silly little example. But how much more should we be in awe and wonder of he who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is the Lord, the Almighty, the Creator. But Mephibosheth bows down before David, not once but twice. He seems to get back up and bow again in verse 6 and then again in verse 8. And he makes no excuses for David. He doesn't say, David, remember, my father was your best friend. You know, my grandfather wasn't all that bad. You know, I've not done anything. He doesn't say anything. No excuses. Nothing at all. He bows down, recognizing that before David, he is unworthy to receive anything. And before the King of Kings, we can only do the same. You can't impress God by your mighty deeds, because he says there is filthy rags in my sight. All we can do is bow down and accept what he has done for us and receive from him. We don't deserve Jesus, but it's because of his grace and his unmerited love that our worth is in him. God does love us. The evidence of that is that he gave us his son, the most precious thing he possibly could, and our worth is found in Jesus Christ. We deserve none of heaven's treasure, but he has taken us who are not a people, and he has made us a people of his very own, eager to do what is good. Mephibosheth bows to David. How much more should we bow before a holy and a perfect God? Peter falls at the feet of Jesus after the miraculous catch of fish because he knows Jesus is the Son of God. Isaiah falls down before the Lord's awesome holiness. Moses had to take his sandals off because he was standing on holy ground. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation falls down before the risen and exalted Jesus as a man though dead. What's the example of the scriptures? We too should fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen the Son of God for who he really is? He really is the one who the scriptures claimed him to be. He's the high King of heaven. He's the one before whom even angels have to shield their eyes and cover their feet. He's the one who has died that you might have life. He's the one before whom on the day of judgment we will all have to stand before and give an account. He's the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the King from David's line who reigns on David's throne forever and ever. And you know, some people say to me as a minister, why do I need to accept Christ now? Why now? Why can't I just wait a few years, live my best life now, accept Jesus? Because you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised another hour. You're not promised another second. You're to accept Jesus now. He is the best life now. In that sense, knowing Jesus and knowing him alone, he is the only way to God the Father. I don't know how people who struggle with terrible things go through life without Jesus. I don't know. I couldn't go through life without him. Mephibosheth is just about to experience what David is going to do for him. He couldn't go through life anymore without David. See, Christ has paid the price. He has shown his grace. Come to him right now. I can't tell you to come to Jesus tomorrow. My job is to tell you to come to Jesus right now. And do it before you leave. And he receives a hearty reception. David doesn't call Mephibosheth to condemn him or to imprison him. He calls him to bless him. He gives him a warm welcome. And we get the sense of that from verse 7. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Look at the bountiful provision Mephibosheth was getting. He didn't deserve any of it, but David showed him the kindness for Jonathan's sake. And brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't call us to condemn us, but to set us at liberty, to set us free from the law of sin and death, so that we can worship him and have our worth in him. And never forget that God loves you. Isaiah 43, God says of his people, you are precious and honoured in my sight. It's the same word he uses for his son. You are precious and honoured in my sight. He says the same of Jesus. This is the reception that we have before the King of Kings, David's King. We are precious in his sight. The unlovely is taken and washed in his blood and made to be uniquely dear to him. We are welcomed into a father's heavenly courts and onto a journey with the king. We have a king's gracious reception because of his gracious invitation. We are called and received in abundant grace. And I could end the sermon there. We could all praise and thank the Lord, but it goes on. The Lord has more for us. From verse 9, a king's gracious provision. David says to him, says to Ziba, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. Mephibosheth was rewarded greatly, and he'd done nothing for David. He'd done nothing for him. He was like an enemy, but he's restored to everything his family once had. Just look at the providence here. Mephibosheth would have had great estates once again, houses and all of Ziba's family and their servants to look after him. In that little parenthesis, the author adds, now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Think of all of that now serving Mephibosheth. He would have great wealth as well. And he was going to eat from the king's table. And verse 11, be like one of the king's sons. There was no want in Mephibosheth's life now. He had everything that he would need. He was made to be like a son of David. Is that not grace to its fullest? He was given privileges that belonged to David's royal sons. He could never have earned this. But think what a Christian possesses in the Lord Jesus Christ. We too are adopted into the family of our Heavenly Father. We are made heirs of God and co-heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a verse that takes my breath away. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, remembering what Christ is. We have privileges as sons and daughters of the Most High. Ours is to be and go to the heavenly city. Ours is to sing of the Lamb that was slain. Ours is to call Jesus a brother. Ours are the wonderful promises of Scripture that God brings good from bad. Ours are the close walk with Jesus. Ours is the ability now to raise our hearts and voices to the immeasurably, infinitely, sovereignly gracious God. Mephibosheth too was blessed further. He's to eat at the king's table. Not everyone got to eat from the king's table. He was going to eat the king's choicest foods and drink his finest wine, and this forever and ever. Always and always. An enemy was now a friend. He who had been far off had been brought near. He was now no longer in want because David was his king. David graciously held nothing back from Mephibosheth, and God has withheld no good thing from us. No good thing from us, because he didn't even spare his own son, Jesus, who was crucified, that he and risen again, that we might have life and have it to the full, says John. He has given us the precious holy scriptures that speak of a precious Saviour to feed our hungry souls. He has given us the water that wells up inside us unto eternal life. We really are eating from the king's table. We're eating from Jesus' table because of what he's done for us, and all because of his never come to the end of grace. Christians, we should be rejoicing in this every day. We are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're needing encouragement in your walk, then only look to Jesus. We are going to be at his feast in the kingdom. We are clothed in the finest of linen, the best that the kingdom of heaven can offer. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ will once for all make us perfect before his presence. And how does the Bible end? Revelation 19:9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the church and Jesus will be joined together once and for all eternity. Peace and joy to know this. This is the gospel. The Christian knows it. When the peace of Jesus fills the heart, it's the best thing ever. For it's peace that Jesus gives and the world can't offer. And it says that too, of course, that he will eat with us. Just as David ate with Mephibosheth, Jesus promises to eat with us. I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. That's his promise. It's an intimate relationship forever, with him forever, because of him forever. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he ate at the king's table and he was crippled in both feet. Why end it like that? Why end it and say, from verse 13, he was lame in both feet? You know, you're almost drawing back to the bad thing, aren't you? Why come back to that? Mephibosheth is all this wondrous blessing. Why come back to the fact? And he was crippled in both feet. Well, I think it's because, it's just my idea, but I think it's because Mephibosheth never forgot. He never forgot that what he had was undeserved. He didn't deserve anything from David. And we should never forget what Jesus has done for us. And if we remember as well just the grace that the Lord has shown to us, we will marvel every time that he gives us grace again from the king's table. We are a rich, rich people. We are rich in grace. We are rich in mercy. We have abundance in him, and all this by his grace alone. Christ is in all of the scriptures, and let's never forget it. May God grant us a fresh vision of his amazing grace today, that we may bow and we may worship him, so that he may have all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Were the whole realm of nature mine, it were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, love divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Lord, we want to give our alls before you in response. And in these few moments of silence, we want to come before you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close.